In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul has been through a series of trials, and those trials, well, they're not over yet. He still has to go to Rome to stand before Caesar. But first, he is going to defend himself before a king by the name of Agrippa. In Acts 26 and verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. "In regard to all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I am being accused by the Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Now you'll notice that when Paul first starts to speak, he begins in a very complimentary manner. He says, "Agrippa, I am happy to be standing before you because I know that you're an expert in Jewish tradition and Jewish custom." And Paul even has some good words for his own countrymen. He talks about how the Jews are just earnest in their service toward God and how the Jewish nation is hoping for the fulfillment of God's promise. Paul is extremely complimentary, but his compliments are only to take him to the main point. And the main point is in verse 8. He says, "Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" When we talk about the dead, that could be the dead in general. But you notice from the ninth verse that the particular focus is upon Jesus as having been raised from the dead. And Paul says, "Why is this idea of a resurrection of the dead incredible to you?" Now, when I was looking this up, I looked at that word incredible and thought, I've got to see what that is in the original language. Certainly that's something deep and mystical and complex. Well, it's not. The word in the original language is hopistone. Now, the word pistos is the word faith. You put an alpha in front of it, and it just means not faith. Like theism is the belief in God, atheism is no God. Hopistone means not believe. In other words, when you're talking about something being incredible, it's just something that you're just not prepared to believe. That's all in the world it is. Why should it be thought incredible? Why should it be thought a thing not to be believed that God would raise the dead? Now, it could be because of the prevailing philosophy of their day. In the world at that time, there was a philosophy that said material substance, like the body, is inherently evil. So if a person should die and his spirit be separated from material substance, why would God reunite that spirit with that evil substance? What would the point in that be? That's what you call a philosophical objection. And added to that, they had never seen a resurrection with their own eyes. So to them, the idea of a resurrection is incredible. God can't. God won't, or God just doesn't. Well, brethren, for a moment, I want to think about this from God's perspective. Turn to John chapter 2. We're going to point out something that maybe you've thought about before. But if you haven't thought about it, I'd like you to think about it now. In John 2 and verse 14, "And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money chargers or changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business.' His disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' The Jews then said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had spoken." Jesus comes into the temple, he sees the money changers, and he just clears them out. The Jews come to him and they want to know by what authority he does these things. "What sign can you give us that would indicate that you have the kind of power, that you have the kind of authority to just come in here and undo the things that we are doing?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now they didn't get it. They thought he was talking about the literal temple when he was speaking of the temple of his body. And this was spoken for the benefit of the disciples. After Jesus is raised from the dead, they remember that he had predicted this. But brethren, there's something more here. We have two terms put next to each other, two numbers. 3 days versus 46 years. Now Jesus knew they really weren't going to get it. But do you think Jesus being Jesus, that he may have realized that when he said 3 days, that this was going to trigger a comparison in the minds of these Jews? You think he didn't know that they were going to take that 3 days and put it in contrast with that 46 years? Brethren, what Jesus is effectively saying to them is that it is easier for me to do what I'm going to do. It's easier for me to raise the dead than it is for you to build a building. Brethren, I can build a building. You might find that difficult to believe, but I can build a building. Give me the time. Give me a set of blueprints. Give me the craftsman. Give me the monetary resources. And I'll build you a building. Now, I can't raise the dead no matter how much time you give me, no matter how much money or no matter what help I get. I can't raise the dead, but I can build a building. Now, what Jesus is saying to these men is not only can I raise the dead, I can do it easier than you can build this building. I can raise the dead, and it's not even particularly difficult. I'm going to make it look easy. And brethren, he did make it look easy. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 41, we have the incident with Jairus' daughter. As Jesus is going to the house of Jairus, someone comes and says, "Your daughter has died." Jesus simply walks into the room where the little dead girl is. He takes her by the hand and says, "Little girl, get up." And she did. That's making it look easy. In John the 11th chapter, Jesus goes to the grave of Lazarus. He has them remove the stone. He stands before the tomb and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. That's making it look easy. In John the 19th chapter, John watches as Jesus bows his head and gives up the spirit. And John continues to watch a while later when the soldiers come and one takes a spear and pierces his side. Jesus is dead. And then the next thing you know, on the third day, all of a sudden Jesus just appears and speaks to Mary Magdalene. And then he just appears in the presence of his disciples and speaks to them. He is making it look easy to raise the dead. Wow, that's incredible. Well, brethren, why is it incredible? Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? In Romans 1 and verse 4, the resurrection of Jesus proved that he was the Son of God, but he was God's Son before he was raised from the dead. When he came down to this earth, he was God in the flesh. He had the power to do miracles. He had the power to forgive sins. So if we talk about the resurrection, why should it be considered incredible for Jesus to rise from the dead? In truth, it wasn't even particularly difficult. He can raise the dead easier than we can build a building. And the reason it is so important for us to think about this is because we understand that when we talk about Christianity, it's all about resurrections. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Want to look at some incredible ideas. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The substance of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again the third day. Now how important is that? Paul says that is of first importance. That is primary. That is the basis of all the preaching that we do. In the second verse, by which also you are saved. This message saves us if we hold fast to it, which brings us to an important point. When we talk about the resurrection, it is a salvation issue. In our Bible class in Romans, we've talked about eating pork and such like. When we talk about the resurrection, it's different. If you don't get it right on the resurrection, you're not going to be saved. In the 12th verse, now if Christ has preached that He's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Some in Corinth had reached the point where they were denying the idea of a resurrection, and Paul shows their foolishness. They are the ones who aren't standing for the truth, and they were the ones who were not going to be saved. Now somebody says, saved from what? Drop down to verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Now notice the 20th verse. Jesus is presented as the first fruits of those who sleep. When we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, it proved that he would be first in a long line. He comes up, then mankind follows after him. And that was coming. In verse 23, we concentrate on the dead in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. When the Lord comes, those who are his are going to be raised from the dead. Let your mind go for a moment. The dead in Christ. Do you have loved ones who died in Christ? Mother? Father? Do any of you have children who have passed on, who died in Christ? Son? Daughter? They're going to be raised from the dead. Now somebody says, how can this be? What will it be like? In verse 41 of this same chapter, there is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. What Paul is telling us is that at the resurrection there will be an incredible transformation. When the dead are raised, they will be raised imperishable. Raised in glory and raised in power. And then, back up to verse 24. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. You have resurrection, transformation, a great change taking place, and then exaltation to the presence of God. Now, brethren, picture all that. Think about that in your mind. Saints rise from the dead. The loved ones who have left you behind, if they died in Christ, they are going to be raised from the dead and transformed. The great change takes place, and then we are all exalted to the presence of God. Does that sound incredible? What's incredible about it? Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? What is it about that is so hard to believe? Do you have a philosophical issue with it? The Greeks said, no, there's not going to be a resurrection because matter is inherently evil. Well, it isn't. Genesis 1 and verse 30, when God made everything, he pronounced it good. It's all good. Maybe you have a philosophical issue that says, well, why would God create such a wonderful world and take us out of it? Brethren, God doesn't have much of a problem with our philosophical issues. He tends to just ignore them and do what he says. Maybe you have a Bible interpretation issue with it. Maybe you want to say, well, the resurrection is really nothing more than a metaphor, so maybe there is no resurrection as we think of it. Well, better rethink that. By which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. The resurrection is a salvation issue. You're not going to get this one wrong and go to heaven. Now if somebody were to ask me, well, why is it that sometimes we kind of treat the resurrection like it's just incredible and hard to accept? You know, it could be that it's just too wonderful. It is just so wonderful that we dare not let the thought be near and dear to us. My mom, my dad, the kids who have gone on, the apostles of Jesus Christ, the faithful in the first century, all of God's children being raised, transformed, and being before the throne of God throughout eternity. That is too good. And one thing that I have learned in this world, brethren, if something sounds too good to be true, it probably isn't. So when I think of the resurrection, it's incredible to me. It's just too good. I dare not put too much hope in that. Brethren, what is the truth? When we think of resurrection, transformation, exaltation, here's the truth. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." When we talk about resurrection from the dead, it is easier for the Lord to raise the dead than it is for us to build a building. Where He is concerned, it is not even particularly difficult. To us, it's incredible. To Him, it's like walking into a little girl's room, taking her by the hand and said, "Little girl, rise up." There's another resurrection with which we're concerned. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." There was a time in our life when we were spiritually dead. Dead in our trespasses and in our sins. Alienated from God, bearing the guilt of our sins. But something happened to us. As Paul said, "Do you not know all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" When we obeyed the gospel, when we were baptized into Christ, that was like dying and being buried. Paul is comparing us to Jesus in this passage. When we think about Jesus, Jesus died. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised from the dead and started a new life where He would die nevermore. When we think of ourselves as Christians, there was a time in our life when we died to sin. We heard the message of the gospel. We said, "This is what I've been in the past. This is what I'm going to be in the future. I will do the will of the Lord." When that took place and we submitted to baptism, we were buried in water. Do you know why we immerse people? Number one, the word baptized means to immerse. Number two, when you baptize somebody, you are picturing the burial of Jesus Christ. We are being buried in water. We always bring them back up. The reason? You know what you're looking at when you see somebody come out of the water? That's a picture of somebody being raised from the dead. They are being raised from the dead. Their sins are being forgiven. They are walking a new life in Christ. In verse 17, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." When a person obeys that form of teaching, they are freed from their sins. Now, picture all that and picture self. I'll bet there's some of you with a past out there, huh? some things in your life that you just really kind of wish that you could forget about. Brother, we're all that way. We think of the things that we have done. We think of all the meanness. You know, you might look at me and say, Scott, you don't look that mean. Ask my wife. All the carelessness. You look pretty conscientious, Scott. I remember some things that you don't. All the stubbornness. Think of all that being washed away by the blood of Christ in obedience to the gospel, being transformed from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. That is Jesus raising us from the spiritually dead. That is a spiritual resurrection. And we would look at that and we would say, that is incredible. Why is it considered incredible among you if God does raise the dead? Brethren, what is incredible? What is so hard to believe about having one's sins forgiven in Christ? Do you have a philosophical problem with it? Somebody might say, well, I've got a philosophical problem. I just can't believe that God would allow His Son to pay for my sins. Well, once again, God doesn't have much of a hang-up with our philosophical problems. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. About the only reason I can see for somebody having a real problem with this concept of Jesus raises us from the spiritually dead, cleanses us from our sin, about the only problem I can see is kind of like the problem that we would have with the general resurrection, the literal resurrection. It is just too wonderful to be true. The God of heaven loved me. That's incredible. He sent His Son to pay my debt on the cross. He raised me from among those who are spiritually dead. And anything that sounds too good to be true probably isn't. It's incredible. Well, what's the truth? We died to sin, we were buried in water, raised from the water to walk in newness of life. Too good to be true? Can't believe in the resurrection? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Where resurrections are concerned, Jesus can raise the dead easier than you can build a building. For Him, it's just not particularly difficult. How can this be? I said earlier that if you gave me the time and the plans and the resources and the craftsmen, that I could build a building. When we think about the forgiveness of our sins, Jesus already has the plan. You know, the plan was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. The gospel was planned before the world. The details were planned before the world. He already had the resources. He paid with His blood when He died on the cross. He's got the craftsmen. He sent His apostles out into the world to spread the gospel. Where time is concerned, He says, today is the day of salvation. That's all the time He needs where the salvation of the sinner is concerned. You know, we talk about this and the salvation of the sinner. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. It's easy for Him because the only thing He really needs is the sinner's cooperation. The rest of it's just a slam dunk. In Matthew 8 and verse 22, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Are you dead? Are you lost in your sins? Have you separated yourself from God? Why should it be thought incredible among you people if God does raise the dead? It's easy for the Lord. That is true whether we're talking about those who are physically dead or spiritually dead. Those who are physically dead, they're going to be raised, and they have no say in the matter, and it's not going to be particularly difficult for the Lord. It's especially true today for those who are in their sins. It is not difficult. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. He wants obedience. To believe in him, to turn from sins, confess faith, and to be baptized into Christ. If you're dead in your sins, Jesus wants to raise you. And it is not hard for him to do it. If you'll cooperate with him, would you come forward while we stand and sing?